It's good to see you tonight. We appreciate that you're here, and we look forward to our study together from God's Word. I invite you to get a Bible and join with me. We're going to be studying some things concerning God, as this particular passage of Isaiah is a prophecy of Messiah, really, of the Lord, as it begins in chapter 42 and verse 1, that is applied in the New Testament to Jesus. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." And so as the passage continues, as Isaiah speaks of it, he identifies himself as, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens. That is, Elohim Jehovah, who created the heavens and stretched them out. We're going to study tonight about the God whom we serve. We're going to study about this concept of the Godhead. We've had some discussion about that recently, and I wanted to just delve into that a little bit more for the benefit of each one of us, because if we do not know who God is, how can we sing a song like we just sang, "More holiness give me, more master like thee"? How can we be more like him if we don't know who he is? Do we know the God whom we serve? You know, I mean, that's the question we want to be asking ourselves is do I understand who God is? Do I know who he is? Or is my concept of God, like the blasphemous George Burns concept of, that's an earlier generation. Some of you guys who are young know who I'm talking about, though. in that blasphemous movie that he did, I just remember the title. I didn't see it. Of course, then there's more recent blasphemous movies like Bruce Almighty. Some of you guys know what that is, probably. Some of the comedies and comedians these days, they make fun of God. They make God into nothing more than a glorified man with all the profanities and all the sinfulness of man. That's nothing new. Man has made their gods and their idols that way throughout the ages. But what we're concerned with tonight is, do we know the true God? Do we know the one that we sang about tonight in those three songs? The one who reigns over Zion. And from Zion's summit we see that he is glorious and to be glorified. Do we see Jesus? Do we understand him as the living Word, the Lamb of God, Emmanuel, God with us? What is our concept of God? You see, unless we know God, then we're not going to have true faith. And we're not going to be able to be faithful either. Look at Galatians 4 with me, verses 8 and 9. If we don't know God, at the very best, we're going to be faithful to a misguided concept of God. Unless and until we know who God really is, as he has revealed himself. But first look at Galatians 4. It says, "But then, indeed, when you did not know God." Now these people, these Galatians, lived in among paganism and idolatry. And then the gospel came to them. They heard that message and they heard of the true God, and faith was produced. But there was a time that said, when you did not know God, you served those things or those which by nature are not gods. The idols by their very nature are not gods at all. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You see, now they had come to know God through the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 9, the Thessalonians had turned from idols to the true and living God. And so these Galatians had as well. By hearing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they learned about the true God. But look also, he says more emphatically, you are now known by God. Not that God didn't know them beforehand, but now you're in a relationship with him where you cry out, "Abba, Father," verse 6, you see. Now you're in a relationship of salvation with God. And again I ask, if I don't know who God is, what kind of confidence do I have in any kind of salvation or saving relationship with him? How do I understand that? What's at the heart of that if I don't understand God?
and know God. Now, we can only know God to the extent that He has chosen to reveal Himself to us. And that's important and vital for us to know. That the only thing that we can know about the true God is what He's revealed. He's revealed some things to us in creation. His everlasting power and divinity or deity is observable. We can observe those concepts and those realities, Romans 1:20. But look at verse 19. It builds upon this very thought. Romans 1 in the 19th verse says, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." Now, the "them" of whom he's referring goes back to verse 18, where the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Men chose unrighteousness, and by living unrighteously, we're hindering the truth, and we're under the wrath of God. But he says God made known, made Himself known to them. God showed truth and righteousness to them as He revealed Himself. And so it is today. God has revealed Himself to us in an inspired message and in His Son. And to that extent, we can comment. To that extent, we can appreciate. And to that extent, we can shape and mold our faith and our faithfulness to the One who knows us in His Son. By the way, if you're not a Christian, then you're not yet known by God. Well, He knows about you. He knows who you are, but you're not yet in the saved relationship with God that's available to you in His Son. He sent His Son so that you could cry out, "Father, Father." You can have that relationship. You can know God and be known by Him. That's the call of the gospel to every one of us. And tonight you can, in faith, obey the true God and be saved by His power. Now, God has revealed Himself to us as one God. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So God has revealed Himself as this united one. That's what the one means there. It's not the number one, the cardinal number like 1 and 2 and 3. It is a united one, such as an evening and the morning is the first one day, Ekron, or where two, they became one flesh, the man and the woman, the husband and the wife. The two are Ekron, one, same one, same word as in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Or here, where over 40,000 people were one, the whole assembly, one assembly. So as the united takes the form of an adjective, the Lord, Yahweh, our God, Elohim, is one Lord, one Yahweh. Now, we'll get to those a little bit more in a minute. We won't go through all this chart, but it illustrates. Here we have the Godhead, Matthew 3, 16 and 17, Jesus, when He came up out of the water, when He was baptized there in the Jordan River, says that Jesus came up out of the water and immediately coming out from the water, behold, the heavens were open to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon Him. So, like a dove descends, the Spirit of God descended. He didn't say the Spirit of God was a dove. Read it carefully. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. Like a dove descends. The Spirit of God descended and lighted upon Him, and suddenly a voice said, "This is my heaven said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased." So you have the Son, you have the Spirit, you have the Father, necessarily implied, and it says, "This is my Son." So there's a Father that is speaking now. So we have the three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they are all deity. The Father is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. They're distinct. They're three persons, three individuals that compose the one God. The one of Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now, in the New Testament, the term Godhead is used, which speaks of the essential being or nature of God or deity. And when we think of theos in Greek, the Greek word theos, it is God, it is deity. Okay, so three times in the New Testament we see this term in Acts 17:29. Acts 17:29, when Paul is preaching the unknown God to the Athenians, these pagans who served all these different idols and had all these different altars to their false gods. Verse 23. He's now going to make, I'm going to proclaim to you the God who made the heaven and everything in it. And by the way, that's the one Isaiah was talking about, wasn't it? Back there in Isaiah 42. Remember that reading? He said, "Thus saith God the Lord who created the heavens and stretched them out." Okay, here he is. Verse 28 says, "In him we live and move and have our being. As also even of your own poets have said, we are also his offspring." He created us. He sustains us. We live because of him. "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, of deity, we ought not to think that the divine nature or the Godhead is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's device." So here's the term Godhead. The New King James translates it the divine nature. And that's the idea of Godhead, is the essential being of God, the essential being of deity. When we talk about the Godhead, you see, here's the essential being of all that comprises and composes deity. One God. Again, look in Romans 1 verse 20. The idea is the whole of that by which God is constituted. The whole of that which comprises and composes deity. It says, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. So this God, this deity who created the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, New King James says, or a deity or divinity, so depending on your translation. But again, it's the idea of the divine nature. All that constitutes deity, he's the one who created and has revealed his power and his nature in the things that are created. And again, in Colossians 2 and 9, in Jesus dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The totality of Godhood is in Jesus. Now, as the way this is written in Colossians 2 and verse 9, it's an emphatic statement. It's not a guess. It's not a think so. It's an emphatic declaration. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So all the fullness, the totality of Godhood. Some brethren have gotten carried away in trying to explain things which God has not revealed, quite frankly, and led off into tangents of error, suggesting to us that somehow when Jesus was on the earth, when the Son was on the earth, that He gave up His divine attributes. No. The totality of the Godhead, of Godhood, was in Him bodily. He did not relinquish His divine attributes. And there's simply not a verse that says that He did. But again, remember, we can only know about God what God has chosen to reveal to us. And what He's revealed to us so far is He's a united God, a united deity. And so is one. He's revealed Himself as a Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who constitute the deity that created us, sustains us, and has revealed Himself in Jesus the Christ. Now, let's go a little bit further. Right, before we go to Father, let's look at these verses. The word Elohim is a Hebrew word translated God. Genesis 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning, Elohim, God created heaven and the earth." In Genesis 1 and 26, God said, Elohim said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Now, understanding of that is not that God was somehow talking to the angels and said, "Let's make," you know, or some council of deities.
but rather here is the Godhead.
Here is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit who are creating now. And by the way, remember Isaiah 42, the everlasting God. Remember that? I'm going back to it. It's one of the reasons that we selected it for our reading. Isaiah 42 and verse 5, thus says Elohim, the eternally existing one. God, Jehovah, or Yahweh. God, the eternally existing one who created the heavens.
There's no distinction made between Elohim and Jehovah. In fact, they speak to the same God.
In Exodus chapter 3, 13 through 15, Moses is trying to say, God, don't send me over to Egypt to bring your people out of bondage. You need to select somebody else. God, I'm going to go back to there and they're going to say, and I'm going to tell them that God sent me, and they're going to say, well, what's his name? What's his name? What am I going to tell them? And God said to Moses, now look at this, Exodus 3, and Elohim said to Moses, God said to Moses, I am who I am, he said. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. Now the expression I am, so it means the eternally existing one, eternal God. Moreover, God, Elohim, said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, Yahweh, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, God of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, Elohim of Isaac, the Elohim of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. God says, I am the one that exists. Yahweh means to be. Jehovah, He is the ever-existing, the always-existing, the eternally existing one, the I Am. He is the God of their fathers. He was the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. So He identifies Himself, and this is the God that Israel was to know as one God, and they were to love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, with all their mind, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. Now let's lay the foundation to understand the Bible repeatedly reveals the Father as deity. He possesses Godhood. All that is essential, all the essential attributes of deity are possessed by the Father. In John 8 chapter and verse 42, passage, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but He sent me. So here is God that Jesus regards as the Father. You're saying God is your Father, but in fact, you'd love me if God was your Father. And the Father is the one who I proceeded forth from. I came from Him. He sent me. In Romans 1 and verse 7. So here's the Father sending the Son. In Romans 1 and verse 7, it says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just one of many verses that identify the Father as God, as Theos, as deity, possessing all the attributes of God. Now, the Father has not been seen by man in His full essence. We learn that from John 1 and verse 18. No one has, when it says no one has seen God, clearly His application to this point is the Father, when it says no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. So while man has not seen the Father in His full essence, Jesus, the Son, the only begotten, declares or manifests or reveals the Father, reveals deity, reveals God. The Father is the source of all authority, according to John 17, verses 1 and 2. In John 17, 1 and 2, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You, as You have given Him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So the Father is here seen as the one who possessing and now giving all authority to the Son. You've given him authority over all flesh. That's why
later, of course, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. The Father. Remember, he's praying to the Father, verse 1, when he says, you've given the Son, you've given him authority over all flesh.
Father couldn't give what he didn't have. Father gave all authority because he possesses it.
Because he's deity. You see, because he is, and he possesses Godhood and all of his attributes. What about the Son? No. In John 8:58, Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. He used the expression from Exodus, the 3rd chapter, at the burning bush. And for this reason, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. They understood what that said. Jesus claimed to be the eternally existing one. And so he is, in Romans, the 9th chapter, verse 5, referred to as the eternally blessed God. Look at this verse. Of whom are the fathers, that is, of Israel, are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Jesus, the Christ, is the eternally blessed deity.
The Son is fully deity, just as the Father is fully deity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that has been made. Now, do you again remember Isaiah 42 and verse 5? Who was speaking there? The Lord God, Elohim, Yahweh, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth. But John 1 says the Word is the Creator. Why? Because He is fully deity. He is a part of the Godhead. When God created the heavens and the earth, He was not only with deity, He was deity. Fully in possession of all the attributes of Godhood. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now, here's a point to contrast. Jesus emptied Himself of the divine glory, not of attributes, but of glory, Philippians 2:6. But in Jesus, we see the glory of the only begotten. We see the glory manifested of the only begotten Son of God in Jesus. Even though He gave up the glory of heaven, He emptied Himself of that. But He did not empty Himself of His deity. Remember Colossians 2 and verse 9. And so the Bible calls Him Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is God with us. Do you know God? The question is, do you know Jesus? If you know Jesus, you know God. Jesus manifests deity because He is deity. He tells us and shows us who God is. In fact, Colossians 1:15 says He is the image of the invisible God. You see, John 1:18, no man has seen the Father at any time, but only begotten Father, and the Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. You see, Colossians 1:15, He's the image. He is the exact impress of the invisible God. Jesus said to Philip, have I been so long with you, Philip, and do you not know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Now, Jesus was not the Father, but He said, when you know me, you know the Father. Why? Because the Father is God, and Jesus is God. You see? So if you want to know God, you need to learn about Jesus. The Holy Spirit is deity. Acts 5:3-4. When Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit, he was not lying to men, he was lying to God. Okay? But look at 2 Peter 1 with me in verse 21. Here's a verse we've been referring to quite often recently as we talked about the Bible and evidences and so forth in our adult class. The verse says, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. In other words, men of God were moved by God. That's his point. The Holy Spirit, who is God, moved these men. If the Holy Spirit is not God, then how could it be said that they were holy men of God? If they're being moved and speaking by the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is not God, then they weren't holy men of God, were they? They were holy men of something less than God. The Holy Spirit's God. He's deity. He's identified as and with Jehovah. Look at Jeremiah 31, 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. By the way, also remember again in Isaiah 42, I put my spirit, whose spirit? The spirit of God, spirit of Jehovah. But now look upon the anointed. But again, look at Jeremiah 31 and 31. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord." Says who? Says Yahweh, Jehovah. Okay, so when I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers, but I'm going to make a new covenant. Remember that? Hebrews 8, Hebrews 10. Make the application to the gospel and to Christ. But now I want you to see how this is recorded in Hebrews 10 and 15. Because Jeremiah 31, 31 says, Jehovah says this. The Lord says this. But in this passage, in Hebrews 10, 15, "But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after He had said before, 'This is the covenant that I'll make with you after those days,' says the Lord, 'I'll put my laws in their hearts, and in their mind I'll write them.' Then He adds, 'Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.'" Who adds it? The Holy Spirit. What does He add? He says, "I will remember their sins no more." Who is He talking about? He's talking about Himself and those who will be redeemed under the new covenant. So it's Jehovah saying this, but it's the Holy Spirit saying this. The Holy Spirit is eternal God, the eternally existing One. That's what Yahweh is. That's who Yahweh is. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Isaiah 40, 13 and 14. Go back to Isaiah. The 40th chapter, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as His counselor has taught Him? With whom did He take counsel? And who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of justice? Who taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding?" Now, so God is shows Himself here to be the wise One, to be the sovereign One, to be the all-knowing One. And who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? That is, who's the Spirit of Jehovah, of Yahweh? Who's taught God? Is what He's saying. Who's taught the eternally existing One anything? Now go to Romans 11 and 33. Romans 11, this is quoted. Look what it says here. "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." But wait a minute, I thought that was about the Spirit of the Lord in Isaiah. But Paul, by inspiration, says he's talking about God. You see, because the Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is deity. "For who has known the mind of the Lord? And who's been His counselor? Who is first given to Him and it should be repaid to Him?" As he quotes from Job there as well. So the Holy Spirit is identified as the eternal God, the eternally existing One. So we have the Father, we have the Son, we have the Holy Spirit. They're distinct from one another, and yet they fully possess all of the attributes of deity, of God. Of Godhood. They comprise or compose the Godhead. There is complete unity in the Godhead. In John 10 and verse 30, Jesus said, "I and Father are one." Now, I and the Father, that's two.
How could they be one? He's talking about unity, isn't he? Just like Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4.
Just like the husband and the wife, the two shall be one flesh. Unity. Ephesians 4 verses 4 through 6 talks about the unity. And it says there is one Lord, one Spirit, and one Lord, and one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in you all. See, there's complete and total unity. Unity of mind and of purpose, of love, of mercy, of jealousy, of judgment, whatever the attributes of God, of power. See, there is a unity that exists. In John 5, some of this is spoken of by Jesus about Himself and the Father. Very enlightening passage. We're going to study about the nature of deity and of the Son. Because you see, when Jesus calls God His Father, again, the Jews tried to kill Him. Because they said, properly so, that he was making himself equal with God when he called God his Father. See that in John 5 and 18? The Jews sought also the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God, possessing the same attributes, the same nature as deity. And he said, I am the Son of God. So Jesus responds to them. He says, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He sees the Father do. And whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. He says the Son does the same work that the Father does. The Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does, and He will show Him greater works than these that you may marvel. They have the same knowledge. They possess the same love. Verse 21, the Father raises from the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. They have the same power of life, power over death. The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. They possess the same judgment. They all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. They are worthy of exactly the same honor. Why? Because they are fully God, deity. They possess that He is equal with God. He is God with us, you see. And so all the divine attributes, we read of the eternal Spirit in Hebrews 9 and verse 14. So we don't leave out the Holy Spirit here, you see. For God is Spirit, but the Holy Spirit who proceeds from the Father. So there's a distinction between the Father and the Holy Spirit. We'll see that in just a second as well. So we have one God. One God. Three persons. One God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, there are also distinctions in the Godhead. There is a willing chain of authority that exists in the Godhead in order to accomplish our redemption. And this is the amazing part about our God. That our God would so distinguish Himself within Himself and among Himself to save us. To reveal Himself and accomplish our redemption after we had sinned against Him and dishonored Him and rebelled against Him. Look with me as we explore this for a few minutes. 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. Really beginning in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. So here we have the Father designated as possessing foreknowledge. And these are the elect. They have been chosen by God in the Son. Ephesians 1 talks about that. But elect in sanctification of the Spirit. So the Spirit has a work of sanctifying for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So here's Jesus who died. Here's the Father with foreknowledge, the Spirit who sanctifies, the Son who died, His blood cleanses us from our sin, And so while it can be said, God sanctifies us, the Holy Spirit particularly has that work. While it says, God, when we can say God died for us, particularly it's the Son who died for us, isn't it? You see, and while we can say God has foreknowledge, this particularly says the Father possesses foreknowledge. A willing chain of authority has been set in place by deity of Himself so we can be saved. Let me illustrate a little bit more what I'm talking about. In John 14, 28, Jesus said, "The Father is greater than I." We've already read, "In Him dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily." So how can, is Jesus contradicting that when He says, "My Father is greater than I"? Well, no, Jesus, when He became a man, He became flesh, He put Himself under the authority of the Father for our redemption. The head of Christ is God. 1 Corinthians 11:3, there clearly the reference of God is to the Father, isn't it? Right? Remember John 17, we already alluded to when He prays to the Father. Well, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, "I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, the head of Christ is God." So He puts Himself under authority. In John 15 and 26, you see the Holy Spirit likewise putting Himself willingly under authority. When it says there about the Spirit, "When the Helper comes, whom I shall send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me." And oh, please recognize the Spirit is distinct from the Father. The Spirit proceeds from the Father. But He's sent by Jesus. As the Father sends Him, Jesus sends Him. The Holy Spirit willingly submits Himself to this chain of authority, if you will. Some use the word hierarchy. I don't know that I like that as much. It's simply saying there's particular areas of work they've each accepted willingly, and it comes together perfectly in unity for our salvation. In John 16th chapter and 13 through 15, it says, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He'll guide you in all truth. Why? Because He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak." Well, what's He going to hear? He's going to tell you things to come. "He'll glorify Me because He'll take what is Mine and declare it to you." He's going to hear what Jesus wants Him to say, and He's going to say it. "But all things that the Father has are Mine, therefore I said He'll take of Mine and declare to you." What Jesus has is the Father's. So here's the Son taking from the Father, being given from the Father, the things of our redemption, the Word of truth, the Holy Spirit taking that from the Son, sending that to the apostles, Him to the apostles, to guide them into all truth. We have a chain of authority established so that we can know the will of God, that we can know God, and be saved by God. Now, this chain of authority does not appear to be eternally so, and I know there's only so far we can go with this, and you can correct me if you think I've missed this. I'd like to study more about it with you, but see, in John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." The Word is eternal God, and is eternal God. The Word was with God, the Word was God. But now in John 17 and 5, look what He said, what the Son said. When He said in verse 4, "I glorified You on the earth. You're greater than Me." We just read that, 14:28. See, the Father's greater than I. "I glorified You on the earth, finished the work You've given Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was." Now remember, and we'll recall, that Jesus did not count it robbery or something to cling to be in the glory of God. Philippians 2. "Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, or a thing to be grasped or clung to. Here is God in all His glory." Remember, Isaiah 6 has a vision of the glory of the Almighty. His train filled the temple. Here's the majesty of the sovereign, almighty God, the eternally existing One.
Jesus didn't cling to that. He let go of that glory to become a man. But now in his prayer to the Father, as his work on earth is coming to a completion, he says, "Now, Father, glorify me with you with the glory I had with you." So you see, there's the submitting of the Son to the Father to accomplish our redemption. When redemption is completed, deity will forever reign in eternal glory. In 1 Corinthians 15:28, the verse says, "Now when all things are made subject to Him," that is to Christ, to Christ, because death is going to be put in under His feet at the resurrection, verse 27. Let's start with 27, it'll help. "But when He said, all things are put under Him, it's evident that He who put all things under Him is accepted." In other words, the Father was not put under the feet of the Son. He gave the Son all authority. And now, when all things are made subject to Him, to Christ, when death is put at His feet by resurrecting everyone from the dead and the judgment scene is accomplished, then the Son Himself will also be subject to Him who put all things under Him. He submits Himself to the Father. Why? And what results? That God may be all in all. That deity may be all in all. Now compare that statement with Revelation 21 and 22 for just a moment. Revelation 21 and 22 beginning, it says, "I saw no temple in this city, this heavenly Jerusalem. It says, no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. For the Lamb is its light. The glory of God will illuminate heaven. Glory that the Son had with the Father before the world began," before the world was? John 17:5, I think so. "The glory that Jesus freely relinquished to become a man," I think so, Philippians 2:6. "But with that accomplished, God is all in all," Paul said. So now we have the glory of God illuminating. The Lamb is its light. There's no distinguishing now between the glory of God and the Lamb. They illuminate together. There is a light together. Going down to chapter 22 and 3. "There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him." Now as he's saying there's two separate thrones, well, let's go on. He said, no, I don't believe it is, because Jesus said, "Even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in His throne," Revelation chapter 3. Now verse 5, "There shall be no night there." This is heaven. "There'll be no night there. There'll be no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." The glory of God is going to illuminate heaven. God is going to give His light. The Son, the Father, the Spirit, they've accomplished human redemption. So now they reign forever. Wow, my time's up and I'm just halfway through this lesson. So we're going to stop. And we're going to continue next Sunday. Because we need to go beyond this idea of this chain of authority. But we're going to just look a little bit at what the Father and the Son and the Spirit have done and are doing. Not just what they have done, but what they are doing. So that our faith will be in the true God, and that we'll then we'll look at what that means for you and me. I mean, why does this matter? I mean, what does God expect of us once we understand these things about Him? So that's what we'll take up next Sunday night, as we'll stop right there. I look forward to continuing to study with you then. If you have questions, please ask them. Things you like to just study more, talk about more, be glad to do that with you. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, understand that this God, this supreme God, this one God, who has revealed Himself and taken upon Himself flesh, died on a cross without sin, not deserving, being sinned against, to save the very people who were killing him. And what we have to understand is our sin is what sent him to the cross. And it's our sins that kept him on the cross because of his love, God's love for us. And now, will we have the love for God to give our life to him? If any man, Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself daily and take up his cross and follow me. That following Jesus begins by acknowledging that he is Christ, the Son of the living God, and repenting of our sins against him. If you have that faith and are willing to confess that tonight before these gatherings, if you're willing to repent of your sins tonight against God, then we'll baptize you according to God's commandment to you to be saved by the power of the blood of Jesus. It is God's power that is at work when you're baptized. In Colossians 2 chapter and verse 12, it says, we're buried with Christ, that by the power of God, we are raised out of the death of sin. Colossians 2 and verse 12. I thought I might be able to quote it, but let's read it together to get it very clearly. The Word of God says, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Are you willing to have faith in the power of God? If so, the power of God to save you. If so, be baptized. Because when we're baptized, we're buried with Christ in baptism. It is the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead that will raise you from the death of your sin. Because in sin, you're lost. You're dead. You're alienated from God. You'll lose your soul forever. Jesus died to save you. He calls upon you now to put your faith in him and obey him. If you need to be saved, respond to his call and be saved tonight. As God's people, if we sin, we're taught to repent, confess our sin to God, and he'll forgive us. If we sin in some public way, use this opportunity to make things right. If you need the prayers of your brethren, we're ready to do that. We're anxious to do that together while we stand once you come.